Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us. Morning, family. We are going to be reading and looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. The Gospel of Mark is most likely my favorite telling of the life of Jesus. And not just because it's short, but because Mark does not mince words about who Jesus is. Mark makes bold, matter-of-fact statements. In fact, looking at the very first verse of Mark is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The power of just that first half of a sentence, just matter-of-factly, this is about the Son of God, period. It's one of the reasons I like Mark. It has a simple plot line that the narratives and the situations and everything that's going through it all are working towards answering one question. And at the climax of this gospel is that question to the disciples: who do you say that I am? Mark spends his gospel answering the question of who is Jesus? And that question is repeated rhetorically and then audibly throughout Mark. Today's passage is no different. It is a microcosm or a smaller picture of that bigger picture of the whole gospel. And each narrative is written to build and point towards that climax. So if you'll read with me, Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasene. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that just had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Will you pray with me and for me? God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would apply the chisel of it onto our hearts. Spirit, open our ears, open my ears. Open our hearts to receive what you are teaching us today and allow it to transform us, to challenge us, convict us. But most importantly, allow us to see Jesus today. Amen. Let's lay down some context. Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee to go to a region that is on the southeast shore, and this region is called the Decapolis, or literally the Ten Cities. This was a primarily Gentile region on the edge of the Roman Empire. During that boat ride, immediately previous to this, a storm arises. And the disciples are afraid. Jesus is sleeping. And their question to him is, "Hey, do you not care? We're about to die." And Jesus calms that storm. Three words. Three words. Chaos to peace. In three words. And that comes just after Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God and how it will spread, how it will grow, what it looks like, what it is. From this passage then, we learn two reasons, really one reason, but two reasons we can kind of discern there of why Jesus crossed the sea. The first reason, then, was to teach the disciples by example how the kingdom of God will grow. He's been telling them that the kingdom of God is like this. He's been telling them in the parables of the kingdom, what it is, how it'll change, how it will grow. Before this, you have the parable of the seeds and the sower. And so now we see that Jesus is saying, okay, you are going to go, and this is what you are going to do. But it leads us to the second reason that Jesus is coming. That's why I say it's one reason, but we could probably decipher two sides of it. As Jesus was going here to invade enemy territory and rescue a broken man, when you look at this passage, the reason Jesus went was for that man. And when he did his work, he left and did not return. That reasoning is reinforced as you go further past this passage with the remainder of chapter 5, telling of Jesus healing a woman who was sick and then raising a dead child to life. In effect, showing his disciples that he has come to save the enslaved, to save the sick and the dead people of God. Every man, woman, and child the Father has given him. And shortly after these lessons, Jesus sends out the 12 to proclaim the kingdom is at hand. Let's think about this man in this story. This possessed man, what he was feeling, what he was seeing, what he was thinking. Chaos to peace, in just a few words. Matthew's account actually reveals that Jesus says one word to these demons. Go. After all that, this man begs to go with Jesus back across the sea. And what was Jesus' answer? No. Think about it. The demons begged Jesus. And Jesus gave them what they wanted. The locals begged Jesus, and they got what they wanted by Jesus leaving. But this man begs, and Jesus says, no. I have a confession to make, and don't worry, it's nothing, I think, that's shocking, and something that I think you relate to. I think I could probably tell you exactly how that man felt when Jesus said no. Raise your hand if you know that feeling, the feeling that God has left you in a state of limbo. Somehow feel left out, left behind in God's work. I call it saved and stuck, like this man was. We share that in common with him. What will cure us of that feeling and that sense then of being left behind, that this stuckness? It's my belief that Jesus reveals in this passage that because he is our Savior, our cure to this stuckness is to proclaim him. Jesus tells this man in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. My answer may have been misleading by saying Jesus said no, because it may be more appropriate to say not yet. Because he had something for this man to do. And this man went away and in full obedience of Jesus began to proclaim what he had done. And who was he proclaiming Jesus' powerful saving work and mercy to? How did he overcome this sense of being left behind? How do we? Considering Jesus is our Savior, the cure to our stuckness is to proclaim Jesus then to the suffering, to proclaim Jesus to the enemy, and to proclaim Jesus to ourselves. Firstly, because Jesus is our Savior, we must proclaim Jesus to the suffering. When Jesus steps off the boat, which just sailed through that storm that we talked about, which he calmed, he steps into another storm. Another sea of chaos greets him. As you look around your life, your home, your work, community, you can find people who are walking among the tombs. People enveloped in chaos. These are people who need to hear that Jesus is our Savior. But it takes someone stopping long enough to know their circumstances, to know their pain, and to know their hope, their only hope. We start proclaiming Jesus as Savior to the suffering by firstly knowing their circumstances. Look at verses 3 and 4. This man lived among the tombs. No one could bind him. He had often been bound, but he wrenched those chains. He broke the shackles in pieces. Night and day he was among the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Know his circumstance that he is in. This man lived among the tombs. Well-meaning friends, scared neighbors in the community had tried chaining him up, had tried isolating him, suppressing what was going on. They used every means they had to bring him into line without having the insight to see the spiritual chains that were binding him. Night and day, this man was crying out among the dead. And all of this was because an enemy had set upon this man to destroy him. We also have to know his pain. Know the pain and the suffering that he was experiencing. Know the pain and suffering that people are experiencing. Again, in verse 5, we read that he is crying out day and night. In addition, he is cutting himself with stones. This man is being destroyed from within. He was truly suffering, spiritually and physically. Imagine the torment and pain of having thousands of demons and voices in you. Well-intentioned people tried to help, but instead had only increased his suffering. What was he to do? This man was being tortured by a ruthless army of demons who were bent on destroying his life. But they didn't just want to kill him. They could have compelled him or someone else to do that. But instead, they were bent on destroying him. They were unraveling his life around him. I'm sure that this man lost countless relationships, lost his reputation, lost family, lost friends. He didn't even have a home or a bed to sleep in. His community only offered him chains and a prison. The pain that this man was experiencing inside and outside of his person must have been extraordinary. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led across the Sea of Galilee to calm his storm. Just as with this man, you need to know that the only hope for suffering people around us is Jesus. Notice in verse 6, when Jesus arrived, this man runs to meet him and falls before him. We don't know what actually compelled that moment, whether this was the man having the Holy Spirit, having the presence of Christ to pull back the enemy long enough for him to realize what's going on and to make a plea and a cry for help, or if this was the demons within coming to attack Jesus in a vicious way but failing to be able to overcome his authority. I think it may be a little of both going on. But here we have this man in this horrible circumstance and pain falling on his knees before his only hope. The systems of man had failed him in every respect in curing him of his suffering. But here was Jesus. Jesus, whom ruled the wind and the waves, was about to show this man and his disciples who ruled over all things, who ruled over the spiritual realm and this man's life. His kingdom has come to overtake the enemy's territory and regain what was lost. Jesus was taking the battle to him. Because Jesus is the Savior of the enslaved and the suffering, we need to proclaim His coming and His conquering to them. We must take the time and the energy to know their circumstances, to know their pain, and to show them their only hope. Look, this man, there were 13 men seeking after this one man. Don't lose sight of that. Jesus expounded a lot of effort and energy to save and to seek this one man whose life was being destroyed. Building the kingdom is not about some grandiose event or rally. It's not about seeing thousands come to Christ in a moment. Jesus is showing his disciples how the kingdom will grow. And he brings them to one man who is in bondage, one man who is suffering. This was a detour for the disciples. This was out of the way for Jesus. Great effort was expended to reach this one man. The time spent in the boat was nerve-wracking, to say the least. The next day could have been spent preaching and teaching the greater multitudes. He could have fed another 5,000 people. He could have taught more parables. He could have rebuked the Pharisees again. But instead, Jesus saw in one man the image of God being destroyed by an enemy that only he could defeat. Jesus would later take this man's place in the tomb. Him walking among the tombs and Jesus coming and freeing him, and only in order to take his place later. when you look at the following stories, Jesus would take the place of the sick, of the broken, and of the dead by going to the cross and suffering in pain and in blood, just as the woman was suffering in blood, and would go to the grave just as Jairus' daughter was in the grave, was dead. Who among you is suffering? Who among you needs Jesus? You will not know the answer to that question without making a point to place yourself across the sea. Cross the Sea of Galilee. Walk among the tombs. If you stay home and you stay in your bubble and all you do is come here, you will not encounter the suffering man who is in the tombs crying out in pain, looking for hope. There was more going on here, though. Because not only do we have a message of hope and a promise of salvation to the suffering, but we have a message to proclaim to our enemy. The enemy of those made in God's image, and that cannot be lost in this moment of what is occurring. A side note, this man is walking among the tombs. That is an unclean place for a Jew to go. And this region being primarily Gentile, and we see this with a herd of pigs that would not occur amongst Israel, Jesus is truly going to a place that is devoid of God. He is truly going into an enemy domain. And so we do have a message. Just as Christ here had a message to proclaim to the enemy. Know the desires of our enemy by considering the desire of these demons. From the fate of the swine in this story, we can see into the dark motives of our enemy. From the years of torment on this man, you get a glimpse of what drives them. These demons, in the same manner as the Prince of Darkness, sought to destroy this divine image bearer. But what makes it most sinister is that they were destroying him slowly. Our enemy's desire was to ruin this man's life, to fill it with chaos, unrest, and with pain. When people tried to help, it was torment. Remember, and we've heard this recently from 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. His desire is to devour. He is not a lapdog or a house cat to be trifled with. His desire is to destroy the image of God and to mar God's creative work by creating chaos. It was out of chaos that God made order. And He is trying to return it to chaos. And His tactics are all too clear in Scripture. We need to know them. We need to defend against them, both for ourselves and for those around us. He tempts our hearts with lies, and our hearts are all too eager to listen to them. He knows our flesh is weak, and He counts on it craving when He exploits our circumstance. And yet other times, He dulls our hearts and our ears to lull us into apathy, a state of either not caring enough or even resigning ourselves and others to be devoured. Satan works to isolate, to humiliate, and to decimate. Think about this man. We do not know when he became possessed and began being tortured by these demons, but they worked to isolate him. They worked to humiliate him. Everyone, I'm sure, knew in his community who he was and what he was. And it sought to destroy him. Our enemy seeks the same for us. He is cunning. He is powerful, but not any more powerful than God allows. Satan is ruling in the domain of darkness, but only for a short time, and Jesus makes that abundantly clear in this situation. Because as important as it is to be aware of our enemy's desires and tactics, it is most important to know his outcome and proclaim it to him. In Luke's account of this story, the demons beg Jesus not to send them to the abyss before their time. That's in Luke 8:31. Jesus came to destroy the devil's works. These demons knew it. Listen to 1 John 3:8. The second half of it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And again, Romans 16:20, we see that God is working to crush Satan under our feet. Never forget who has already won. We are waiting, but the ending has already been written. Spoiler alert. Jesus wins. Let the sound of that truth ring loud and clear among the tombs, in your homes, your workplace, your community. So knowing our enemy and knowing his end, we need to invade enemy territory. We need to resist his working and cry out to him, "No more! Jesus is king and is coming to destroy you." We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When you see your neighbor suffering under the bondage of the devil and their sin, have pity and understanding. Invade their graveyard and call out new life. New life for those who will hear. Too often, though, we see people in their sin and we say, "Shame on you." We hear the filth spit out of the television and we say, "Shame on you." Instead of recognizing that these people are held captive by their sin and maybe something more sinister. Now, some people are willing slaves. Some people are perfectly happy to remain in their bondage. But there are others out there who are weeping and crying out among the dead places for hope. Seek them out. Proclaim to them that their enemy is defeated because Jesus has come. Proclaim the doom that is coming on the devil and his works. Proclaim the freedom that can only be experienced by falling at the feet of Jesus. It may take years of torture and suffering for that person to cry out, "Be patient, be present, be ready." As you seek and serve, understand you are facing the same struggle those suffering around you are facing. You are locked in battle with your flesh and with the kingdom of darkness. The hope that they need to hear then is the same hope that you need to hear. Because he is your Savior, you not only proclaim Jesus to the suffering image bearers and proclaim Jesus to the enemy, but you must proclaim Jesus to yourself. Only you know your story. Only you know what occurs in the deepness of your heart, what occurs in your mind. Know the depth of your fallenness and the distance to which Jesus came to rescue you. He crossed something much bigger than a sea to get you. Recite your story to yourself. Notice that was the command given to this man. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy He has had on you. Jesus knew that this man reciting his story over and over again was good for him. This man needed his salvation and Savior proclaimed to him often if he wanted to survive being there. Do you think that the enemy was going to leave this man alone just because Jesus left? Certainly not. But instead, what we see here is that Jesus just planted a man behind enemy lines, all alone, but with a powerful weapon, his story of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. Know your mission, family. Tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how He has shown mercy to you. That is why you are here. It may seem cliche or trite, but your mission is really that simple. I didn't say it was easy, but it's simple. Take time to remind yourself of the mission that you have been tasked with. Eternity hangs in the balance. There are people in your life that God has placed there whom only you can reach and proclaim Jesus' kingship to. God has not placed your elders in your life to do your work. He has not placed your wife in your life to do your work, men. Young adults, He has not given you your parents to do your work. You are uniquely made and placed behind enemy lines to build God's kingdom where you live, where you work, and where you play. It might be that you spend your life walking among the tombs, just waiting to proclaim Jesus to just that one person. It may take years of life just swirling around. But be patient. Be faithful. Christian, know your reward. The man in this story was initially denied his request by Jesus. He wanted to go be with Jesus, and Jesus really said, "Not yet." Instead, this man had work to do. And it was work that he had to do. Not that Jesus had to do. Not that the 12 had to do. This is work that this man had to do. One agent penetrated in the Decapolis behind enemy lines to proclaim the gospel. You may be one agent placed in Herkimer, placed in Ilion, placed in Mohawk, placed in Columbia. I mean this Columbia. Could be that Columbia too. One placed there, behind enemy lines, to do the work that you were made to do. And I can tell you that when this man's work was done, he was with Jesus. And as a foretaste of that victory, you know what this man got as his reward? And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He got to see people marvel at what Jesus had done. Your reward is really threefold. Think about what those disciples saw. They got to see a man who was crying out among the tombs, cutting himself, whose life had been destroyed, sitting in his right mind, eating with them, and begging to be with them. They got to see someone freed from suffering. Later, they're going to see a woman healed they're going to see a little girl raised from the dead. They then got to see people marvel at your Savior. And then finally, to be with your Savior, the desire of your heart. In closing, consider again who around you is suffering. As one tormented by a multitude of demons, hurting and crying out among the tombs, consider the ways you can step into their mess and invade enemy territory. Don't be discouraged by feeling left out or left behind by Jesus. He doesn't leave anyone out. He doesn't leave any behind. If you're where you are there for His purpose and His mission. You're not in limbo. You're engaged in battle. Fight feeling saved and stuck. Instead, strengthen your hands and proclaim Jesus as King and Savior. Proclaim it to those suffering in bondage to the devil and their sin. Proclaim it to the enemy, reminding him of his end. And proclaim it to yourself, knowing what He has done for you and the mercy that He has shown you. Knowing your mission behind enemy lines and knowing your reward of seeing lives changed, of seeing God worshipped and marveled at, and of being with Jesus when your work is done. Let's pray. Jesus, we sit and marvel now at the work You did to this man. We would be remiss if we didn't repent for the times that we won't even walk across a parking lot. We won't even reach out a hand or stop and put our phone down for a moment to see that somebody needs You. We're sorry that we allow ourselves to get so caught up that we become callous and ignore and we forget why we're here. We do at times feel like we're in limbo, like we're going in circles. Sometimes we even feel like a boat tossed about on a sea in a storm. Remind us of You, our Savior, of Your kingdom, of Your work, that we would be busy about it. Be passionate about it. And grant us the desire of our heart to be with You. And to hear the word said to us, well done. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.